There's a lot of hymns that we sing. Probably most of the hymns we sing are countercultural, and perhaps none so more than that line in this hymn that we just sang together. Hymn exalting, self-abasing, this is victory. So the song we sing for us as Christians, victory is not the exaltation of self, it's not the glory of self, but it's the humbling of self and the exaltation of Christ. And that's a very different message from the world. But we sing it with truth in our heart. I'd invite you to turn with me in your scripture to 1 John chapter 3. 1 John chapter 3, we're going to read verses 11 through 18. And we'll be looking carefully at that passage tonight. As we continue in our evening worship services, considering the Spirit-filled life. And so we have thought together already about how the Spirit-filled life is rooted in the gospel of grace. And so we looked at Galatians chapter 5 and how the Apostle Paul lays out some different kinds of living, two of which deny the grace of God, that is the life of legalism, the life of antinomianism, and only one life reflects life in Christ, that is the Spirit-filled life. And so then last time we saw how that Spirit-filled life finds its foundation in our union with Christ, that we are both those who are dead to sin because we're united with Him at the cross, we died with Him, and we are alive to God in Christ Jesus. We are raised with Him to newness of life. And so we're thinking together about what kind of life that is united to Christ. What does it look like? And so tonight we're going to read from 1 John 3, and then we'll just remind ourselves of Galatians 5:22 as well. So first from 1 John chapter 3. This is the word of the Lord, 1 John 3 at verse 11. For this is the message which you have heard from the beginning, that we should love one another. Not as Cain, who was of the evil one and slew his brother. And for what reason did he slay him? Because his deeds were evil and his brother's were righteous. Do not be surprised, brethren, if the world hates you. We know that we have passed out of death into life because we love the brethren. He who does not love abides in death. Everyone who hates his brother is a murderer, and you know that no murderer has eternal life abiding in him. We know love by this, that he laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. But whoever has the world's goods and sees his brother in need and closes his heart against him, how does the love of God abide in him? Little children, let us not love with word or with tongue, but in deed and truth. And then if you turn over to Galatians chapter 5, the passage that is behind our considerations in these evening times together, Galatians 5, verse 22, but the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. And against such things there is no law. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we thank you again for the joy that we have to open the Scripture and to know this is no ordinary book, but by the work of your Spirit that we are convinced that we have before us the very breathed out words of our God, and we're so thankful for, Lord, we need a word from you. Lord, we need to be instructed. We need to hear truth for living, truth for life. And so, Lord, we pray that you be gracious to us tonight as we continue to consider the Spirit-filled life. Lord, give us insight into your word. Give us light upon your word, and that by your Holy Spirit, we would see, we would understand, we would be convicted. And then we would go forth into this week to live what we believe. And we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. 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 Well, friends, how do you know if your house is on fire? Well, you see smoke and flames. How do you know if you can swim? Well, if you've got friends who grab you when you're beside a pool and they throw you in and you make it to the edge, right? You can swim. How do you know if you've had a baby? Well, life emerges from the womb. I've had a baby. But how do you know that you know him? This is the Apostle John's concern in 1 John. 1 John 2:3, he writes this: "By this we know that we've come to know him, if we keep his commandments." In verse 6 of 1 John 2, he says this: "The one who says he abides in him ought himself to walk in the same manner as he walked." And here in 1 John 3:14, we read these words: "We know that we have passed out of death into life because we love the brethren. He who does not love abides in death." Some have called these passages here in 1 John the first, the moral test. That is, how do we know that we know him? Well, we live in obedience to the commands of God. Not perfectly, but those beginnings of obedience to the Word of God, to the law of God, we find in our life. And we know that that's the work of the Holy Spirit. The moral test, and some have called the other that we just read from 1 John 3:14, the social test. That is, how do we treat others? Is there love for one another? How we know him. Around 50 years ago, a Christian pastor, discouraged by what he perceived to be a lack of love among professing Christians, wrote a song. I think you've heard of it. It's called "They'll Know We Are Christians." You know that, don't you? About 50 years ago, not that long ago, went like this: "We're one in the Spirit, we're one in the Lord. We pray that all unity may one day be restored, and they'll know we are Christians by our love. Yes, they'll know we are Christians by our love." This, says John, is to be and is the distinguishing mark of the one who knows Jesus Christ. Or as Paul put it in that passage from Galatians 5 that we read a week or two ago, "For in Christ Jesus, neither circumcision nor uncircumcision means anything, but faith working through love." Love. So we want to think of three things tonight. First of all, the message of love. The message of love. 1 John 3:11. "For this is the message which you have heard from the beginning, that we should love one another." Now, John uses that phrase "from the beginning" to remind the church that this is the basic, foundational, unchanging teaching of the Christian gospel. In 1 John 2, verse 7, he said this: "Beloved, I'm not writing a new commandment to you, but an old commandment which you've had from the beginning. The old commandment is the word which you have heard." It was what they heard from the beginning. That is, first of all, when they first heard of Christ, when they first heard the gospel. This was the message that they heard, that we are to love one another. John here is primarily, as we find out in 1 John 3, primarily he's thinking about here about the love of a Christian for their brothers and sisters in the faith. And this is, of course, where love starts. We are also called, of course, to love our enemies, but here John is focused on our brothers. And you'll remember, of course, that Jesus commanded this message. This was his message to his disciples again and again. So John 13:34, "A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another, even as I've loved you, that you also love one another." John 15:12, "This is my commandment, that you love one another just as I have loved you." And so from the beginning, as they came to faith in Jesus Christ, as they're united to Christ by the work of the Holy Spirit, that was the message that they heard: love for one another. But in another sense, we could say that it was also the message from the beginning of creation. In fact, it's always been the message. Now, how do we know that? Because the example that John gives immediately of transgressing this command is Cain and Abel. He gives an example, of course, from Cain and Abel. And the example is this, that John is giving us here in these verses two completely different messages that are lived out or that are spoken by the lives of two very different kinds of people. It's as if whoever we are, our life will bear witness to our family likeness. And one family likeness is the likeness of Cain, who in fact murdered his brother. And the point here at the beginning is that John's going to be talking here to us about how there are two really completely opposite messages that come from people's lives. There's a great contrast in this passage between the origin, where it comes from, the nature, and the message of hate, and the origin, the nature, and the message of love. And in Galatians 5 language, we could say Paul or John is setting up here a distinguishing between what is the fruit of a life in the flesh in this regard, and what is the fruit of life in the Spirit. And so John says, Cain hated Abel because Abel pursued righteousness, and that hate was revealed in murder and surrounded with death. Verse 12, not as Cain, who was of the evil one and slew his brother. And for what reason? So John's going to tell us, well, why? What reason did he slay his brother? Because his deeds were evil, that is, Cain's life was evil, and his brother's were righteous. So the message that we have heard, the Bible says, as Christians, those who believe in Jesus Christ, is completely opposite to whatever we see here expressed in the life of Cain. And so John says, don't be surprised that the world hates Christians just like Cain hated Abel. Cain didn't hate Abel just because Cain was wicked in himself, but Cain hated Abel because he saw in Abel righteousness. So don't miss that. It wasn't just that Cain was committing murder because he was just a wicked guy. But the Bible says that murder came out of Cain because he had a hatred, actually, for the good. Hatred for righteousness. Hated to see Abel doing what was right in the eyes of God. You'll remember that Cain's offering was not acceptable to God for whatever reason. We're not exactly told in the Scripture why that was, but it was an unacceptable sacrifice, whereas Abel's sacrifice was pleasing to the Lord. But here's the thing. There's two different messages. You've had one from the beginning. Here's an example of someone who is living out a different message in the life of Cain, and they're completely different messages from two different hearts toward God, and they manifest themselves in either a culture of life and life-giving or a culture of death and death-dealing. Do not be like Cain, you see. Now, of course, right away, we're reminded of the fact, well, if that's true, that means that when we think about life today, for instance, and living out the Christian faith, there's a big difference, for instance, between the message of life when it comes to those who are promoting life, for instance, in the womb. They are for life, just like they're for life when they think about the elderly and seniors who are 90 years old and they're, how they're viewed by God. Have they outlived their usefulness to society, as the society might put it? Or are they treasured images of God? So our message from the beginning is to love one another. That means that we love life and we proclaim life. Whereas the message of death, if you're a spiritual descendant of Cain who not only has sin in his heart but hates the good and hates righteousness, his message is also a hatred of life. And so he's a promoter of abortion in our day and age. He is a promoter of what's happening in some of our news stories in our country of for instance, when it comes to or something. Let's some law in some one of our states tried to, I think, restrict the abortion of children with Down syndrome. I think that was a news story this past week. And a high court struck that down this past week and said, you as a state, you can't tell people not to kill babies in the womb because they have Down syndrome. Right? So one state would say, no, we can't just permit abortion for any and every reason. And a higher court said, listen, you can't make a law like that. People need to be able to kill their infants for that reason in the womb, even if they have Down syndrome. So that's another message. So it's a message of, I'm like, now the point here is that Cain had anger in his heart. He hated his brother Abel, and that led to murder, which simply means he wanted him dead. Now don't miss the point here. We're not to marvel, says John, or be surprised at antagonism from the world. That is, if Christians are truly being Christians and speaking the message they've heard from the beginning, Abel was promoting righteousness, and Cain was speaking a message of hate, and the world hates righteousness. If you pursue it, if you pursue Jesus, John is saying, don't be surprised when you don't win any awards. Verse 13, do not be surprised, brethren, if the world hates you. Why? Well, because you have a message that's different from the world. It's like this. Next month, I hope to go to a hockey game at the, I think it's the Honda Center, with the Anaheim Mighty Ducks. I don't like the Mighty Ducks. I'm not a Mighty Ducks fan. I am a New York Islanders fan. And so the New York Islanders are in town in November, and they're playing the Anaheim Mighty Ducks, so I hope to go. Now, when I go, I'll probably wear my New York Islander jersey under a coat, you know. So I don't want to be too. But if I'm in the Honda Center and everybody is cheering for the Anaheim Ducks and the Ducks score a goal and they're all cheering, and that's normal because that's kind of the setting, and nobody really minds me there as long as I'm just sitting there in my chair and have my Islander jersey covered up. But if the New York Islanders were to score, as they will, and I burst out and say, go Islanders, as my son Caleb has learned to do very well, which is a good thing. Then the people around me, well, they'll start to get a little upset. Well, they may not, you know, might not be too concerned. Maybe if I just get a little excited. But if I start to cheer for this Islander team, if I start to, boo the Ducks or something like that, you know what's going to happen? The people around me are going to start to get irritated and angry. Why? Because the message that I am sending is different and opposed to their message, you see. And that's what John's saying. You've received a message to love one another. Don't be like Cain, but in fact, all the spiritual descendants of Cain are saying the same thing, hate, murder. And so when you speak something different, no, God has called us to love and to life, you see. Don't be surprised when that message means that you will receive the hatred, you see, of the world. John says hatred and love cannot exist together in the same heart. To hate is to be a murderer. This is the message that's in the world around us. This week when I was making this message, I thought, okay, so our message is love one another. The message of the world is hate, exemplified in Cain. But is this really true? And I said, well, I'll prepare this message and I'll leave a blank in my notes. And come Saturday, I'll just I'll go on Fox News Online and just take a couple stories and say, well, what is the message of the world? Here's the five stories that I saw immediately. Story number one: Barbara Streisand tweets cartoon of Nancy Pelosi impaling President Trump with a giant high heel. That was the first story. Second story, UFC star Conor McGregor accused of second alleged sexual assault. Third story, thieves steal 22,000 apples in overnight orchard raid. Fourth story, senator harassed by couple while eating lunch in a California restaurant. Fifth story, a woman who streamed drunk driving crash that killed sister arrested again. Now, what do we have there? You turn on the, what do you hear? What's the message there? Well, there's hatred, there's fear, there's murder, there's selfishness, a lack of love, failure to love. This is the world we live in. Now, of course, John wasn't limited in his examples. He could have picked all sorts of examples, not only Cain and Abel, not only the world around us. He could have picked lots of examples from within the covenant people itself of a lack of love. He could have picked Abraham and said, was it really love for Abraham, for his wife, Sarah, when he goes into Egypt and says to Pharaoh, she's my sister, yours? Was it really love for David to commit adultery with Bathsheba and then send Uriah onto the front line and tell his commander, make sure he gets in the worst kind of fighting? Was it love when Paul did not want to take John Mark along again on a missionary journey because Mark had failed him before? Barnabas did. Was it love when Peter, apostle, rejected knowing Jesus three times, you see? So there's all sorts of examples of a lack of love. We have, John says, another message. You've had it from the beginning. This is what we're all about, to love one another. And it's not only a message that was needed 2,000 years ago, it's a message needed today. The message of love, the measure of love, is in verse 16. We know love by this, that he laid, speaking about Jesus, he laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. The message of love sets us apart. The measure of love, the Bible says, is that he laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. This morning we heard from Pastor Troxell about how God the Father delivered him up for us all. And as he was preaching, I thought, oh, that's wonderful. Tonight, we're going to be talking about how Jesus laid down his life for us all, delivered up by the Father. But Jesus, the measure of love is that his life is laid down for us. Because I'm sure you would all agree, you know, there's probably no professing Christian who would disagree that, you know, you're not going to get any arguments that the person born of God is to be known by their love, right? Every professing Christian can probably agree on that. That the Bible calls us to love one another as the fruit of the Spirit is indisputable. But often the problem comes when we seek to define what that love actually looks like. What is the measure of love? Now, obviously, John thought that it was important that you and I, as professing Christians, have a good definition of love in our mind, or else he wouldn't have said anything about it, you know. We know love by this. This is how you know you've got a good understanding of what it means to love one another. So what are the options? Well, how do we get a definition of love? Well, perhaps the measure of love or the yardstick of love can be found by looking at the world around us. And so we might take, for instance, a dictionary definition of love. This comes straight from the dictionary. See what you think. A profoundly tender, passionate affection for another person. A feeling of warm personal attachment or deep affection, as for a parent, a child, or a friend. Sexual passion or desire. And so there we have a definition from the dictionary about affection and feeling and desire. Or perhaps the measure of love can be found by looking at Christians. Right? So someone might say, well, how do I know what love is? Well, Christians believe in love, so what I'm going to do is I'm going to follow you around for 3 weeks. And so you might follow a Christian around for 3 weeks, say, okay, wonderful, that's wonderful, that's a great, okay, now I know what love is. But then you might follow another Christian, professing Christian around for 3 weeks, and you say, oh, is that love? So that's probably not the best way to find the measure of love. Friends, the uniform testimony of Scripture is that we only find the true measure of love when we look at the Lord Jesus Christ. We know love by this, that he laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. To lay down his life for us could be translated this way. It means to, could be he hazarded his life for us, or that he gave his life for us. But that language of laying down his life for us, when John's readers would have heard that, they would have no doubt immediately thought of the Good Shepherd. Right? Because John 10 is filled with this language where Jesus speaks of himself about being the good shepherd. I lay down my life for the sheep. I lay down my life for the sheep. No one takes it from me. I lay down my life for the sheep. John 15, Jesus says, greater love hath no man than this, that he lay down his life for his friends. Lays down his life. So love according to the Bible means a readiness to do anything for other people, even to the point, in the case of the Lord Jesus Christ, to lay down his very life. Love means, in the Bible, saying no to one's own life so that somebody else might live. This is love, the Bible says. Now, it's unlikely that you and I will be called to give our life to save another. It could happen. It could happen. There could be a, you could be driving along. There could be an accident in front of you on the road. There could be a car on fire. There could be children trapped in the back seat of the car. You're going home from worship, and you're driving up. You're driving up to San Bernardino. We're going home to Cala Mesa. Car on fire on the side of the road. You see children in the back seat. You, as a Christian, what are you going to do? You stop. You say, I got to get these children out of here. You might get them out. You might save them, and by doing so, you might die. You might get stuck in that car yourself, and there's no one to pull you out. That's possible. And you do it for the sake of Christ. But it's not likely. It's not likely that you'll need to give your life to save another. That's the ultimate expression of love. We see it in the Lord Jesus Christ. He lays it down. We might be willing to die for... Well, you might have a newly married couple, and a newly married husband might say, yes, I love my wife, and I'd be willing to die for my wife. And then you say to that husband, when was the last time you did the dishes for your wife? You say, no, I'm willing to die for her, but, you know, dishes is a road too far. We might say we love the people of God, and I'm willing to die for my brothers and sisters at Sovereign Grace. But will I take the time to simply make a phone call to one of them when I know that they're discouraged? I might profess to love God, but I'm willing to die for the Lord. If I was one of those men or women in the 16th century, and they say, well, you deny Jesus Christ. If you do, we'll let you go. But if you don't, you are going to die at the stake. And you say with William Tyndale, no, I'd be a William Tyndale. I will not deny the faith. I'd be willing to die for my faith. Really? But are you willing to get out of bed for your faith? And to come worship God? Are you willing to forgo a football game for the sake of your faith? Well, no, but I'd die for him. But you see, you know, I just can't. I'm so busy. I can't. Friends, in the Bible, love, the measure of love is not so much... It's not so much definable love in the Bible as witnessed, you see. How anyway do you define a husband's love for his wife? Oh, it's, well, probably better seen as you see a husband maybe put his arm around his wife, right? Or squeeze her hand or something like that. Love is not so much defined in the Bible as witnessed. Romans 5:8 actually reminds us that this is Christ's love for his enemies. Think again of John 13, John 15. We're called to love one another, Jesus says, as I have loved you. You see, that's the newness of the command in the New Testament. It's been around from the beginning. Cain should have loved Abel as his brother. But now with the coming of Jesus Christ, we love one another. How is it a new command then? Jesus says it's an old command, and yet it's a new command. How so? Because we love one another as he has loved us. And they didn't see that in the Old Testament. They didn't see the Son of God coming and actually laying down his life for the sheep. But now Jesus says, as I've loved you. Have you seen this? You're going to see this. This is the fruit of the Holy Spirit in your life, that you will exercise this kind of sacrifice for the sake of others. Love is demonstrated in the saving action of Jesus Christ. Love is not simply a feeling or affection Jesus had for us. Love is an action Jesus displayed toward us, an action He took for us, a life lived, a death died in our place. Listen to J.C. Ryle, 19th century Anglican bishop. He said this, "Christ is a Savior. He did not come on earth to be a conqueror or a philosopher or a mere teacher of morality. He came to save sinners. He came to do that which man could never do for himself, to do that which money and learning can never obtain, to do that which is essential to man's real happiness. He came to take away sin. Christ is a complete Savior. He taketh away sin. He did not merely make vague proclamations of pardon and mercy and forgiveness. He took our sins upon Himself, carried them away. He allowed them to be laid upon Himself and bore them in His own body on the tree. The sins of everyone that believes on Jesus are made as though they had never been sinned at all. The Lamb of God had taken them clean away." And so the message of love is ours. It is unique. It's what we heard from the beginning when we come to faith in Christ. The measure of love, the Bible says, is not our feelings and is not other Christians. But in fact, it's found in the act of Jesus Christ Himself in sacrificially giving of Himself. And then we hear also of the manifestation of love. How is this love seen in the people of God? Verse 17, "But whoever has the world's goods and sees his brother in need and closes his heart against him, how does the love of God abide in him? Little children, let us not love with word or with tongue, but in deed and truth." Friends, John tells us that those who have the love of God in them, when they see a brother in need, they have pity on them, and they meet that need if they're able, and by so doing, show themselves to be children of God in truth. But Paul actually, or John actually puts it in the negative, doesn't he? He says, "But whoever has the world's good and sees his brother in need and closes his heart against him, how does the love of God abide in him?" John puts it negatively. He says, how can the love of God be in someone who actually closes their heart towards someone when they see that person in need? Imagine you're extremely hungry, you're out on the streets of Redlands, maybe it's late at night and you're going home and you don't have lunch with you, you miss dinner and supper, and you see a Stater Brothers, and you pull into the parking lot, there's not many cars there, you know it's late, and you are famished. And you're on your way to the front doors, and just as you're getting to the front door, you see the workers inside, and they see you coming, and as they're looking at you, they turn the key. Closed. Sorry. I had that when I had the gas one time at Arco. It was terrible. And, it was out of gas, and they closed it. I'm in need. And John says, when someone's in need, and we close our heart towards him or her, there is no love of God within us, you see. How can that be? A closed heart. C.S. Lewis said this. He said, "Loving everybody in general may be an excuse for loving nobody in particular." Have you heard that? So C.S. Lewis was saying, someone might say in our world today too, they might say, "Oh yes, humanity. Oh, I love humanity. I'm a lover of humanity. Oh yes, I'm all for the preservation of the race." But they will never help their neighbor pick up anything, right? So that's what C.S. Lewis is saying. We can make great boasts of being lovers of everyone, and often it's a cover for having no love for anyone in particular. You see. How do we usually treat people in need? What's your first response to someone in need? It could be they deserve it. They're lazy. They need to work harder. Do you close your heart to them? Are there people in this fellowship, in Sovereign Grace, that you just say to yourself, "I'd rather not know. I'm not going to take the time to know. I don't have time to know them." Are there people in this fellowship that you know or that you... Well, how do you know if they're in need? Do you know them? Do you know the people around you? Do you know if they're lonely? Do you know if they're hurting? Do you know if they have financial need? Do you know if they've lost their job? Do you know if they're craving just for fellowship? Do you know their family situation? Do you know their what keeps them up at night? But if you do not know them, you cannot know their need, and you cannot meet that need. You know, the wonderful thing about the early church, you read Acts 2 and Acts 4, as you read descriptions of the early church, there's this wonderful phrase that comes up in those passages again and again that are unmistakably meant to communicate something to us. Acts 2:45 says this, "And they began selling their property and possessions and were sharing with them all, as anyone might have need." Acts 4:33, "And with great power the apostles were giving testimony to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, and abundant grace..." Notice this connection. "Abundant grace was upon them all." So God's sovereign grace was at work upon them. The Holy Spirit was moving among them. How do we know that? "For there was not a needy person among them. For all who were owners of land or houses would sell them and bring the proceeds of the sales and lay them at the apostles' feet, and they would be distributed to each as any had need." You see. But whoever has the world's goods and sees his brother in need and closes his heart against him, how does the love of God abide in him? You see what John's doing here? He just said that the measure of love is Jesus Christ, the Son of God, laying down his life, completely sacrificing himself for someone else, for his church, for his people. Then it's almost as if John said, "But you probably won't be called to that. But do you have something that someone else needs? Do you see people in your life that are needy? And what is your heart towards him? Maybe you're not called to lay down your life, but are you willing to sacrifice anything for someone in this church? Maybe sacrifice time. Maybe sacrifice money. In our profession of love for the Lord, are we willing to sacrifice our children in the sense of, what if God calls your children or to go serve the Lord in China or Uganda or Haiti? That's not giving your life, but it is being willing to sacrifice your children. You see what John's talking about? The manifestation of love is not self-satisfaction, but self-sacrifice. Preparing a meal for someone, visiting someone in the hospital, caring for their children, giving of our time, not criticizing one another, but building up one another, desiring to spend time together, seeking to serve together. And all these things, John says, this is what we are called to as followers of the Lord Jesus Christ. Not to love with words and tongue. Not, in other words, simply to talk about love, but in deed and in truth. In the early church, the North African Tertullian lived in the second century. He wrote the Apology in 197 AD. Was not saying sorry for the Christian faith, but apology in the Greek sense of a defense of the Christian faith. And it's a wonderful passage. He describes the life of the early church, and he describes it this way. He says, "We have our treasure chest." This is the second century AD. "Each puts in a small donation, but only if it be his pleasure and only if he be able, for there's no compulsion. All is voluntary. These gifts are not spent on feasts and drinking bouts, and eating houses, but to support and bury poor people, to supply the wants of boys and girls, destitute of means, and parents, orphans, and of old persons, confined now to the house, the elderly, such too as have suffered shipwreck. And if there happen to be any in the mines, or banished to the islands, or shut up in the prisons, for nothing but their fidelity to the cause of God's church, they become the nurslings of their confession." In other words, they come alongside them and help them in their confession of faith. But Tertullian said this, but it is mainly the deeds of a love so noble that lead many to put a brand upon us. See, they say, of the church, how they love one another. For they themselves, says Tertullian, are animated by mutual hatred. See, they say about us, how they are ready even to die for one another. For they themselves, says Tertullian, would sooner kill. You see, those are two different messages. That's as old as the second century. Of course, it's as old as the Bible. It's old as Cain and Abel. Is our life perpetuating a message of hate? Well, it's around the world around us, right? And on the news. And perhaps if you watch a cable news show at night and you go to bed, how can you not but have thoughts of hatred and fear and anger and aggravation in your mind? But if you go to bed having spent time with the Lord and having spent time in His Word and setting your minds on things that are excellent and praiseworthy, you go to bed with a different kind of message, right? You go to message with the love of Christ and what He's done for us and Jesus Christ and our calling in the world. They're two different messages, friends, you see. And because the fruit of the Spirit is love, a tree is known by its fruit. And as the Holy Spirit works within us as those who believe in Jesus Christ, He produces this fruit of love within us so that from our whole life, our lip, but especially, John says, from our deeds, the world around us will see a completely different message from the world around us, and they will know that we are different. And Tertullian says this happened way back in the second century. They'll say, see how they love one another. Why? Because they are motivated, said Tertullian, by hatred, you see. We are to be different than the world. What happens if a church just, echoes the world? Well, you have a church that is echoing the message of the world. But friends, if we are indeed walking by the Spirit of God, we will be speaking a message of love. And friends, this is what we're called to. Notice that the Apostle John, just in closing, the Apostle John knows that this is the work of the Spirit of God, but that doesn't stop the Apostle John from calling God's people to love one another. John didn't say, you know what, this is the work of the fruit of the Spirit, so there is nothing that you are called to do about it. No, he says, this is the message which you've heard from the beginning, that we should love one another. And that's what he ends with. Little children, let us not love with word or with tongue, but in deed and truth. And so the Bible has no problem in saying that, yes, our love for one another is the work of the Holy Spirit of God, but we are called by the Lord to work out that love in our own life. Dead to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus our Lord. And so Paul says, consider yourself dead to sin and alive to God in Christ Jesus. Friends, the message of love is ours, to love one another. The measure of love is the sacrificial love of the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's what God calls us to demonstrate to one another. And friends, the manifestation of love is not a love that we just speak of, but a love that we exercise in deed and in truth, that the world might see something different from us, and that they might see much of the Lord Jesus Christ. May that be true of us as we go out into this week to serve Him. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we thank You for Your amazing love to us. Lord, we know that we cannot faithfully plumb the depths or even scratch the surface of the wonder of Your love for us, undeserving love. Lord, we are sinners. We are those who are born with a sinful nature, antagonistic to the things of God, rebellious, pursuing our own sinful desires. And so, Lord, we pray that You would help us, Lord, to see the wonder that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Help us, Lord, to see that this is the same love that You call us to demonstrate in our lives, to manifest in our lives. Lord, to sacrifice for one another, to give up ourselves for one another, to give up our time. Lord, to give up our opinions and our preferences for the sake of one another. Lord, to not insist on our own way, that love does not insist on its own way. The Lord is seeking to bless others. And so, Lord, we pray that You would keep before us tonight and in this week to come the love of Jesus for us, that as we go out as Your servants this week, that the world too might see something different in us, a different message than they hear from their television. But a streaming message that they hear from a living, breathing Christian in their midst, seeking to follow in the steps of the Lord Jesus Christ, that they too would say, "See how they love one another." And we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.